If you've got your Bibles, why don't you grab them out? We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25. We love the scriptures. We love to allow the Lord to speak to us. So let's turn to his word with enthusiasm, with joy, with purpose. As you turn there, I thought I'd share something quickly. Logging on to social media these days can feel sometimes a bit like running the gauntlet, can't it? You never know quite what's going to hit you. But I happened to see one particular testimony that stood out, and it was from a lady known by the name of Stephanie Rice. Some of you might remember she was quite a prominent Australian swimmer, Olympic swimmer back in the day. But she had this particular post, and it started off, it's a detailed post, you can look it up if you want the full details. But she said so many people post their kind of before and after for their body transformation or something, and this is what I've tried and etc. She's like, I wanted to post my before and after Jesus transformation photos. So she had a before and after, and she comments, she said, when I look back at the before picture, she said, I'm taken back to that time 3 to 4 years ago when I was desperately searching to find peace, stability, and the purpose of my life. I remember feeling hopeless. I tried everything, methods, routines, different practices for achieving success, finding your purpose, you name it. Didn't matter how hard I tried, I could never get ahead. And as the story goes on, she shares about someone invited her to go to church. So she turned up to church. She said, to be honest, I had no idea if this was the answer or if it would even help at all. I just knew that I was desperate, what I was doing wasn't working, and I was willing to try anything to feel hopeful again. And that became the catalyst for her to meet Christ and become a follower of Jesus. And as she shares in a testimony, she says, it's been 3 years now since that decision to follow Jesus, and oh my gosh, my life has completely changed. I pray that more people would be open to Jesus, because I just know that he will heal your heart in ways that you don't even know are possible, and it would free you to dream and hope again, believing that anything is possible, because with him, it really is. Amen. Jesus is still at work, whether you're an Olympic athlete or an ordinary, everyday individual. He is at work. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your saving grace. Thank you that you so loved that you reached out to the ordinary everydays, just like us. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, it is the genuine longing and desire of our hearts to walk with you, to know you, to love you, to proclaim the greatness of your name, who you are and what you have done. And so, Lord, as we turn to your scriptures, we just pray that you would move in our hearts, that you'd lead us, that our ears would be open to the promptings of your spirit, that you'd have your way afresh for the glory of your name, we pray. The wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read a portion of scripture often entitled The Parable of the Talents and share a few thoughts here. Now, I don't have this in full in text on the words. You can follow along. But really, these were stories that Jesus told to illustrate a point. So if you want, you can listen as the original hearers would have heard these stories proclaimed, and then we'll jump back in and just point a few things out. Jesus is talking here about the kingdom of God. He says in verse 14, this is Matthew 25, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug up the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Well, master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Well, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have an abundance. But from the same one who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Always good to end with a bit of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But there is no pun intended. There is a bite sometimes to Jesus's parables, is there not? He's not trying to give us just pleasant stories to tickle the ears. He's trying to give us some instruction that will stir our hearts, that will wake us up to his kingdom purposes. So let's jump back in. Verse 14, I do have this on the slide. First of all, the context. Matthew 25 itself, it sits in this fascinating portion of Jesus's teaching. It's just prior to the cross. The shadow of Calvary is approaching. So this whole portion of Scripture is fascinating because it gives us some of the very last things that Matthew records Jesus having relayed to his disciples. He is preparing them. The context is important. He's preparing his people for a world in which he will not physically be present. And again, we see this through Matthew 24 and 25. There is this theme of waiting. How many people love the waiting seasons? Aren't they the best? We all love those seasons of waiting. But that is an ongoing theme in this parable as it is in so many of his other stories. He says here specifically, the master is going away. There will be a delay. There will be a time of waiting. If you read the parable prior to this one, it talks about the bridegroom tarrying. There will be this delay. There's this longing. We want to see the fullness. We want to see you come. And Jesus says, well, it's coming. And in fact, the very next parable then talks about his return. May well be the focus next week. I'm not sure. We'll see where the Lord leads. But he is coming back, and that gives us great hope, great assurance, and helps to form our perspective. But there is this period of waiting. And in fact, in many ways, it's been this waiting period that's been a focus this year in the preaching. And I do think sometimes we do a good job in the church at the beginning and the end. Say, well, you need to get saved. You need salvation. And that's true. That's exactly right. That's the gospel, is to go to the ends of the world and proclaim the good news and baptize people. And we say, well, you get saved and then you go to heaven. And that's true as well. That's the end of the journey. We don't often do such a good job of preparing and helping people in this middle bit, in this uncomfortable middle bit that's in the, it's the meat of the sandwich, the period that we are living in between the now and the not yet, the here and the not yet. And so this parable is really talking to that. Jesus is preparing them for a journey. That's what he says here as he gives the context of the story. A man is going on a journey, so he calls his servants and he entrusts them with his property. This really is the first point. It's something that is critical for us to grab as an encouragement that the Lord has placed on my heart for us. See, everything in this parable and everything in the gospel, everything according to the gospel, the heart of the gospel, everything in the kingdom, it begins with the generosity of the master. So what I want you to notice, before there's work, before there's responsibility, before there is the eventual accounting of the master returning, there is trust, there is gift, there is grace. He entrusts his possessions to his servants. Note that he does not say this. He does not say to the servants, do what you can to find some resources. Use what you already have. Use what you can. He entrusts his possessions, the master's possessions, to his servants. They are stewards, not owners. See, I think we would solve so many problems in life and certainly in the church and the kingdom if we could recognize that reality, that we are stewards, not owners. The world says, you need to grab a hold of stuff. You need to hold on, but protect what's yours. It's yours. You've got to grab onto everything you can. The message of the kingdom is you are stewards. You have been in trust. Everything is grace. You had nothing. He's given you everything. But you are just the stewards. How much would that affect the way that we lived our lives, the way that we did church, the way that we responded to His goodness and His mercy in our lives? Not clinging on, but as we get there, giving away. Freely you've received, freely you have given. Freely you have received, so freely give. So it begins with trust. It begins with gift. It begins with grace. It begins with a master who entrusts his possessions to his servants. Look after, use what I've given you. Don't look within. Message of the world, just look within. Grab a hold of everything you can. Recognize that it is all gift. The other fascinating thing about this parable is that every servant is given something. And yes, sometimes we focus on the, well, one's five and one's two and one's one. And that is part of the parable, is saying God gives different people different gifts. God gives people different abilities. Not everybody is called to be the same, but everybody was given something. To me, that is an important part and reality of this parable. No servant was overlooked. Not one servant was forgotten. Not one servant was empty-handed. And before we go down the path of saying, well, that doesn't really seem very fair, one had five, one had two, one had one, I think we miss just how extraordinary this is, that every one of the servants was given something. They were given a talent, and a talent wasn't a small coin, it was an enormous amount of money. Best guess, it was probably around 20 years of the average person's wage. In other words, Jesus is saying each servant is given a lifetime of provision from the master. Each servant is not given just a little. It's a lifetime of supply. It's 20 years worth of wages. Each servant had been entrusted with a fortune. Which means the issue in the story is not that one servant had too little, but what Jesus is really getting to is what you do with what you have been given. You've been given much. How will you respond with the much that you have been given? And we'll get there again, but just to give you a sneak preview ahead, although there was different amounts given to each servant, the reward was the same for the first two who effectively used what God had given them. So it's the same master, it's the same invitation to trust, it is the same reward at the end of the day. And I want to weave into this sermon just some thoughts and reflections of our recent trip to Mozambique. I know for those who were here a few weeks ago, we had the team members sharing. I'd put together a little video of some of their thoughts and reflections of their time over there. But there's been a few things just stirring in my heart as a result of having been on that particular mission trip. And I'm going to weave those thoughts into this particular parable as an encouragement to us. But one of the things that struck me as we went there was a group of us to Mozambique on mission, was the way that everybody came there. Everybody had different giftings. Everybody came from different backgrounds. We had a great spread of ages, from some young teenagers through to some slightly older than teenager members of the team, and everything in the middle. And it was just beautiful to see the way that from the very moment we landed there in a foreign country, foreign environment, but everybody got stuck in to doing something. Nobody did everything, but everybody did something. We had one member of the team, for example, who loved to cook. She actually, as a regular job, takes care of our community meal and cooks for 50, 60 people every week. She loves to cook. That's her passion. So she spent days, whole days, in the kitchen with the kitchen staff on the base who cook for the hundreds of kids. And they had a children's day where it's a lot more people that they cook for as well. She said on one day she peeled over 100 kilos of potatoes. That was her love language. It's not everybody's love language. It doesn't have to be. You don't have to love peeling potatoes, but it's important to realize that some people do love peeling potatoes. And she found her space, and she loved communing with the kitchen staff. And I think they were so overjoyed, because most people go to the base and they hang out with the kids, hang out on the outreach. I don't think anybody had ever come and spend a day in the kitchen, just serving and ministering in that way. The gift, the anointing of potato peeling, it's a thing. And we saw it. It was special. There was other people who naturally gravitated towards the kids or the babies or the special needs house. There was a couple of the guys on the team who loved the practical jobs. We had, out of the blue, the base got a phone call from food bank or an international organization and said, look, we've got these three or four trucks full of food. Would you like them? And I said, absolutely. We would be desperately in need of food like that. We can give it away. And so these trucks arrived full with 20, 30 kilos bags of rice and potatoes and other goods. And that was a day's activity, was lugging these things off the truck and putting them all in storage. For one of the young guys on the team, he said, that was the highlight. I loved that day, just getting stuck in, lifting heavy sacks of potatoes. Again, it's not everybody's love language, and not the way that God likes to use everybody. But for him, that was an expression of the Lord's gifting working in his life. We had one member of the team who wanted to pray for the kids, wanted to minister to them, wanted to wait on the Lord and just see if the Lord had some prophetic encouragement. So spent day after day with a small group of three or four kids, just praying, waiting on the Lord, investing prophetically in the kids. The point is this, that the thing that struck me was with this team of, in the natural, you think, how on earth is this going to all work together? People are very different. People are diverse. People have different backgrounds, different skills. But in that kind of environment, and I think it comes from the intentionality of we are here. It's an intentional decision. We're here to serve. We're here to use whatever it is that God's given us to further his kingdom. And nobody did everything, but everybody did something. Everybody was able to jump in and to find their place and to be a part of God's kingdom work in that particular environment. Different personalities, different capacities, different gifts, but the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same invitation. And I give that example for this reason. This is a reminder of the beauty of God and his kingdom. He gives, he entrusts, he shares his work with ordinary people. The kingdom is not built by superstars. There's nothing wrong with, you know, celebrity this, celebrity that, or maybe there is. It's another sermon. The Lord does use some people in prominent ways, but the kingdom is not built by superstars. That's not the model. The model is not superstar celebrity Christianity. It's built by servants. See, it is one of the most liberating but confronting truths in the New Testament. And I think we just have to grab this and embrace this. And we do it very badly in the West. But the church does not grow because a few people do everything well. It just doesn't. And we've developed this kind of version of Christianity where it is about the majority of the work. Well, that's done by them. They're called to do all the work of the kingdom. It functions. And this is the picture that Paul continually gives us throughout the New Testament. This is the focus and the emphasis that we are a body, that every part has its place, and the body will not function unless all the parts work together. Everybody has its own unique role. All the roles are different. Nobody does everything, but everybody does something. And see, not only is that essential to the growth of the body, that is essential to the growth of the individual parts of the body. Growth happens where every part is connected, but every member contributes. And again, I think in the West, if you look at the analysis of why most people will choose a church. You can do your own survey this week and ask them, well, why did you choose the church? The majority of people will say, well, I was looking for something that would grow me in this area. I was looking for some good teaching. I was looking for a good kids program. I was looking for a good youth group program. See, we've somehow misconstrued spiritual growth with something that feeds us. You're never going to grow if your method is to sit there at the buffet table and eat. Well, you'll grow in a certain direction. You'll never grow in a healthy way. It's the same in the kingdom. It's not a buffet table that you're like, well, I need more. I need more steak. I need more potatoes. I need more sweets. Just feed me, feed me, feed me. We grow when we take what God's given us and we put it into action. You get into the gym, you get out there, you've been given a purpose, and it's not to sit at the buffet table, it's to run a race, to run with passion, to accomplish great things for the glory of God. So here's what I want to encourage. Point number one, there's only 2 points. Number one is that the kingdom is built not by everybody doing everything, but by everybody doing something. Each and every one of you here, if you're in the kingdom, so what Jesus is saying in this parable, you have been given something. And yes, some of us might be like, well, you know, I've been given something, but it's only one. Someone else had five. And Jesus would say, yes, but that you don't realize the richness of what you've been given. You've been given more than enough, a lifetime worth of his provision to be able to accomplish what he would do through you. Let's look at the second part of that. So you have been given something. Nobody's left out. Everybody's given more than they could possibly understand or comprehend. So what then does the Lord require of us? This is on the slide here too. And this is important for us to grab. This is the master's response to the servant. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. And again, this is exactly the same phrase for both the individual, the servant who was given five talents and two talents. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. It's one of the striking things about this parable is the master does not say, well, you've been successful. You've been wealthy. You've been brilliant. He said, you have been faithful. Faithfulness is at the heart of kingdom economy. See, we measure success, don't we, by the dollars in our bank account, by the followers on Instagram, by our influence, by our recognition, by the letters after our name. But the kingdom measures success by this, by faithfulness, by the way you were faithful with what you were given. I honestly think that one day we will be surprised, we will be floored by who receives the greatest commendation in heaven. Because I don't think it will be the people that we put up on a pedestal, the people that we would hold up to be great. It won't be necessarily those whose names filled headlines. It'll be those who labored in prayer before him. Those who had nothing, as I said, that my heart's been so confronted by in different parts of the world, who have nothing. But they hang on to Jesus in a way that just makes me righteously jealous. How can I hang on to him and love him with half the passion that you show when you literally have nothing? But it is the problem, isn't it? The problem with people who have much is that people have much. So many other things to hang on to instead of or apart from the one thing that we need to grab with all our strength, which is him. So he's looking for faithfulness, exactly the same reward for the servant with five talents, exactly the same commendation. Enter into the joy of my master. God's not asking you to be someone else. He's not asking you to have someone else's opportunities, someone else's platforms, someone else's gifts. But he is asking each and every one of us to be faithful with what he has entrusted to you. So what does faithfulness look like? Well, I think it looks like many things, but here is the point. It looks like something. It's what struck me afresh as I was reading through this parable. Again, there's a slide for this one. It says this, he who had the five talents, and it's the same as the two talents, it says, they went at once. There was immediate action. And you compare that to the one who received one talent, who immediately hid, immediately preserved what they had. It's this intentional contrast. Two of them, they stepped out, they acted, they risked, they used, they said, we've been given and it's to be used, it's to be given away. One of them, not because they were rebellious, hateful or indifferent, it's because they were afraid, they hid what was entrusted to them. Fear led to self-protection and inactivity and burying it. And here's the other thing that really struck me about our time on this mission trip. As I look back on the 3 weeks we spent over there, I realized that as people stepped out, everybody found their place, but as they stepped out, and for a lot of them, it was like, well, I don't really have much to give, but I guess I can just do this or that. As they stepped out, as we step out with what feels at times like very little, God can do extraordinary things. So again, the point number one is that you have something to give. The second thing is that as you give, even if it feels like what is at times little, I've just got one talent, great things happen. So we had a couple of team members, and I remember this moment very well. We were driving to the men's prison. And when I say prison, it's very, very primitive. It's like a little concrete shell, and they usher you through the front gate, and then they lock the gate behind you, and they say, good luck, we'll pick you up in about an hour, see how you go. And then another gate opens, and all these men prisoners sort of shuffle their way in. We had a couple of the young ladies on the team who at that particular moment, they were terrified. They're like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't, like, what am I supposed to say to a group of male prisoners in, you know, I don't speak the language. But I was so amazed by the way that each and every one of them had a testimony. The Lord just gave them something to share, and we went through the group, and each of them shared, and a couple of them very, very personally. And two of them later, they said, we've never shared that publicly before. It's the first time we've ever shared what we did to this group of men in a prison in the middle of Mozambique. But the men were visibly touched, like the presence of the Lord was there. And you would have seen one of the girls in the video, for those who were here a few weeks ago, one of them said, you know what, one of the highlights of the entire trip was the time we got to minister to those the prisoners in the prison in Mozambique. They were open to the gospel. I just shared my testimony. I felt like I don't have anything to do, but I'll just give what I've got. And the Lord used it, and he breathed on it, and he blessed it. We had this other moment, an opportunity, and you know, you don't go, if you go on a trip to Mozambique, you need to be prepared to be confronted by what you see. So we went along this one day to the hospital, the public hospital. They do a ministry there. They bring in little care packs. And again, the hospital by our standards is primitive. It's literally a room, and really the families have to care for the sick people. There's some medical staff that float around from time to time, but really it's just kind of looking after yourself. And so we happened to be in the mothers and children section of the ward, which was just incredibly confronting, seeing the sick children, many of them who probably wouldn't have lived through the night. But again, I was so encouraged by the way the team, they're like, well, we're here. They gave out the little packs to the kids. They were praying for them. And in all instances, every single mum and child said, yes, would you please pray for us? And so they did. They stepped out and prayed. And one of the mothers afterwards was very teary. And she said to me, just thank you so much. Like, the entire feel of this room changed the moment your team just went in and started praying. Like, it just was a wonderful moment of ministering to people in real need. And then we're heading out from the hospital, and we were with some of the some other members from the base, but one of the young girls was like, so encouraged as you get when you're like, man, we stepped out, it was confronting, but God really moved. And there was a group of probably 30, 40 people outside the hospital in Mozambique, and they're like, you know what, we've got to preach the gospel, we've got to do it right now. So they just started witnessing to these ladies. Another girl from the team was like, I've got some testimonies to share. So then she jumps up, and they spent about 20 minutes just sharing the gospel to these people. I've got no idea what they thought. Sometimes that's the advantage of the cultural difference. You've got no idea what the people in front of you are thinking or feeling or sometimes even saying. But translated there, they preached the gospel, and they said, look, can we pray for you? And the people were like, yeah, absolutely. We'd love for you to pray for us. So they went around and just laid hands and prayed on these 30, 40 people in the middle of the streets outside the public hospital in Mozambique. I thought it was a bit more exciting, but that's okay. There you go. The thing that encouraged me was the way that God moves when we bring sometimes what feels like something very little, just praying for some sick people, just reaching out in love, just sharing our testimony. And if we're willing to offer what we have, God can do incredible things. Adam did a great job last Sunday preaching from the feeding of the 5,000, this wonderful miracle. And as he said, the thing that sticks out about that miracle is not just what Jesus did, but how he did it. It's like, hey, we're going to do this, but let's just use the loaves and fishes. What do you have? Just reach in, see what you have. And as we offer to God the little that we have, he breathes upon it and he uses it in incredible and in mighty ways. He doesn't begin by asking us for what we don't have. He begins by asking us to surrender what we do. Our little becomes his much if we just place it in to his hand. The miracle was never, it's never the size of our lunch. It's the hands that held it. And I just wonder, how often does God have miracles waiting to happen? He's wanting to use us. He's wanting to see us. That's the whole mission of the kingdom. He's gone away, but he said, now you proclaim the gospel. I've given you things. Would you just use them? And how often do we miss it because our hands are firmly in our pockets for all sorts of reasons? Well, I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything to share. God wouldn't use me. I don't have much. And that's really what I want to encourage you in. God has given you gifts. He has. He's given you gifts. You can pray. You can share a word of encouragement. You can stand alongside someone. You can share your testimony. You can see broken lives healed. You can see the glory of God expanded in your family, in your workplace, in whatever sphere of influence God has you in. Don't you realize what you carry? Did you hear the testimony of Stephanie Rush? I tried everything. You name it, I tried it. Doctors, philosophy, I tried everything. Until I finally found Jesus. And you carry Him. And God's saying, recognize that. You carry hope. You carry the truth. The only thing that can set people free has been entrusted to you. And God's saying, now, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to use it? How can you use that to love for someone, to pray for someone, to share your testimony? And the whole point is, you don't have to go to Mozambique to live out the gospel. Maybe for some of you, that is an opportunity at some time, either short term or long term. I know many of you have been there over the 25 years we've supported the ministry there. But you don't have to go there. God calls each of us to be His witness, to proclaim His name, and to be a part of His kingdom work exactly right here, where you're planted in the midst of the season of life you're in, whether you're a student, whether you're a young mom or dad at home looking after kids, whether you're retired and thinking about what is the next phase and step in my life. There is kingdom purposes that He has for you. If we would just realize that He has given us something, and all He's asking is for us to give that to Him, to step out and to watch how He uses that for His glory. The heart of the gospel is gift. But the beautiful thing about gifts in the kingdom, they're not gifts to be stored, to be collected. They're not put on a pedestal. We're not a museum to put things behind closed doors. The gospel is just as needed here as it is in Mozambique. It's just as needed in our time and age as it was the time that Jesus walked the earth. Why don't we get the worship team up here? And we'll try and bring this home. Land the plane somewhere, no pun intended. I'll finish with this story, this illustration. One more story from Mozambique. Well, I won't say one more. There may be more as we come. But I did have a little bit of a sense of humor as the Sunday before we headed off to Mozambique, I had shared on the Sunday morning about a previous trip that Adam and I had gone on, where we were at Sydney Airport and the plane had just pulled away from the gate, and then there'd been a bit of an issue, and then long story short, we had to disembark and then had a whole 24 hours waiting for the plane to get fixed before we could hop on another flight. Well, I feel like the Lord wanted to just slightly up that sermon illustration after having shared it before going to Mozambique, because on the way home from Mozambique, we had a similar but more extended sermon illustration in that we had hopped on the plane from Johannesburg to fly home to Sydney. We were about an hour and a half into the air before the captain hops on the loudspeaker. And he says, look, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, to inform you. We do actually have a problem with the plane. We're going to need to turn around and land back in Johannesburg. And not only did it take 24 hours, this time it took 48 hours before we were stranded in Johannesburg before we were able to get a flight and fly out again back home. But it was interesting in that particular moment, we were back in Johannesburg. It was late at night. This was a nighttime flight. So we'd arrived back the second time in Johannesburg, similar to the Sydney story, if ever you experience this travel delay. People weren't aware of what they needed to do, but you actually have to check back in. You've got to get your bags. You've got to go back through customs, et cetera, et cetera. So it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and the airline said, look, it's fine. We're going to organize some accommodation. The problem was this is an A380, so we had 500, 600, 700 people, how many it is, all lined up. And they had these two little shuttle buses that were ferrying people, sort of 20, 30 people at a time. And as you can imagine, like, people are not impressed. They've been on this flight. They've turned around. They've landed back at Johannesburg. They've gone back through customs. They've picked up their luggage. They're waiting there. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. And it was quite an interesting portrayal of human nature, because people have kind of been somewhat compliant, somewhat pleasant. They're like, oh, well, these things happen. But we were waiting there, and as the queue got... As we waited longer and longer, and the queue was slowly getting shorter, as we got closer to the front of the line, it was amazing, because these buses would arrive and it was like a free-for-all. Like, there was a nice line until the bus was there, and it was every man for himself. There was elbows, there was shoving. We had, at one point, we'd missed one bus. We're at the front of the line for the second bus. I was at the front, had the rest of the team behind me. I'm thinking, we're going to get on this bus. This is going to be the bus. And so the bus arrived. I managed to get my suitcase on. I had my daughter's suitcase. I put that on. And by that stage, literally the bus had filled up. People were jumping in sideways from everywhere. They were throwing their luggage on the top. It was bedlam. We got two of the team members on that first bus, 20-seater, because people had just swamped from everywhere. And I think some of the people didn't make it back to the hotel in this long queue till sort of 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And then the funny thing was, the next day we went to a mall. We had a day to kill. And happened to see someone from the hotel who was catching a taxi back, a very well-to-do, nicely dressed lady. And I said to her, look, we're at the same hotel. Would you mind if we just jump back in the taxi with you, get a ride back to the hotel? She's like, yeah, sure. Sitting there with her in the taxi, and she says to him, she's like, wasn't that crazy yesterday, you know, trying to get on the buses to get to the hotel? It was like nothing else. And she's like, I'm so glad that I had like my first class pass that I managed to scoot round to the end. I avoided all the hassle and all the queues. I felt really sorry for them, but I'm like, you know what? I've paid for this ticket, and so I'm getting in there first. And I managed to get in there before midnight. I thought, I don't know why you're trying to tell me this whole story. But she was. And it just struck me as we went through that particular scenario, as we'd been and had this opportunity to really see the team stepping out and sharing what God had given them, that there really is two kingdoms. There's two different ways that we live our lives. And one is that life is about what you can get. And if you've got that first class, you need to fight for your rights. You need to push your way in. If there's not a bit of elbows and luggage flying everywhere, then you're probably not really doing what you should. But there is another way to live, and it's the way of Christ, and it's the way of the kingdom, where he came to give all that he had, that freely we might receive so that we can freely give. One says that life's about holding on. Jesus says that life is found in pouring out. It's the heart of the gospel. Everything we have is gifts: salvation, forgiveness, our time, our resources, our abilities. They're gifts from a generous Father. What a privilege it is that we have to give away what we've been given to others. So that's my question as we conclude this morning. What are we doing with the gifts that the Father has placed in our hands? Are we living, clutching tightly to what we have? Because it's my prayer that I would be, and we would be, a people who live with open hands, who discover that the kingdom of God is most beautiful when we offer to him the little we have and watch him use it in incredible ways to accomplish his kingdom purposes. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. And really, if you just close your eyes, turn your attention to the Lord, really I'd love to pray for two people this morning, two different groups. Firstly, it is people who just need a reminder. Maybe you look at your life and you think, well, God, how could you ever use someone like me? I have nothing to offer. And I want to pray that the Lord would remind us that this Bible, it's full of broken people. Broken people are the people that He delights to use as stories, as testimonies of His grace. This Bible is full of adulterers, of murderers, of people who've walked and wandered away in every possible way. And yet in His mercy, He's reached out, and in their humility, they have responded. Nobody is disqualified when it's Him who qualifies us. It's never been about anything you can, you have, or you ever will do. It's about what He has done. He's called you, He's rescued you, He's brought you in, He's given you the gifts of His love, His mercy, His grace. You are called, you are commissioned. And I want us to see in our hearts to resonate and burn with that reality again. The second group that I want to pray for are people who, you know that, but deep down inside you realize that although you're aware of the good graces that God has gifted your life with, you know that He's challenging you again, not to cling on, not to hold, but to surrender those things to Him, to use the gifts that He's been given, to step out. Maybe it's to witness in your workplace. Maybe it's to pray for the sick. Maybe it's to stand alongside someone in need who's hurting. And so, Father, I just pray for us this morning. Lord, I thank You for this parable. I thank You that it is a parable that comes with teeth. It comes with a challenge. And Lord, I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You that that's where it begins. I thank You that You are the God who has stepped down to rescue us, that You have entrusted to us more than we could possibly ever imagine. You continue to pour out Your love upon us, pour out Your grace. And Lord, I thank You as well that You've called us not to be reservoirs, but rivers, not just to sit at the banqueting table, but Lord, to feast that we might run with purpose and with passion. And I pray, Lord, that You challenge us how it is that we can be people who would not just freely receive, but freely give, who would come to You with open hands. And I pray that as we willingly do that, step out and surrender, we thank You, Lord, that You will do great things. May we see You, see Your kingdom come, see Your will be done. In Jesus' name.